I want you to turn with your Bible, please, to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. We'll read beginning at verse number 9 and read through verse 15. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 down through verse 15. Now, this morning, I trust that you'll give me your undivided attention. I want to help you. I want to be an encouragement to your heart. But I can't help you if you don't listen. If you let your mind wander, I'm going to ask you that you'll just give that undivided attention for the next 30 minutes, 25, 30 minutes to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And I believe the Lord has something special for you. And I hope that you'll let Him give that to you in these moments together. Let's pray now before we read from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. Heavenly Father, I bow this morning thanking you for the divine appointment that you've given me. Unworthy as we are, yet I thank you that you have counted us worthy and called us into the ministry. We failed you a lot of times. There are so many things, Lord, that come in our heart and mind that we want to be able to share with our people, but our lack of ability hinders us. But I pray that you'll take what thou hast given today to thy servant and grant that it'll be a help. Lord, we know that folks right here are facing problems. They face defeats. They face circumstances that seem almost unsolvable. So I pray that you might help us to realize that you are with us and that you're standing by and that you will keep us and hold us by thy great power. Fill me now with thy spirit. You know, I want to help our people, be a blessing to them. So give that anointing now that is needed and open our hearts. Give the folks attentive minds. Help us keep our minds from wandering. And may we listen for all we're worth in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, we read beginning at verse number 9. These words are found to say, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." There are three expressions that I want to share with you and think with you about that you'll find in the 11th and the 12th verse. You'll find these three expressions: as an eagle, the Lord did lead. As an eagle, the Lord did lead. The 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy are the words of what we may call Moses' swan song. It was just prior to the time when Moses would die. And now God gives him a song and he writes it down. And that song reflects so much about God's dealing and activity and His government over the children of God, over the house of Jacob. You'd find if we had time to read the entire chapter that the song alternates between praise and blame. He praises God for what he has done, but yet he blames himself and the children of Israel for the misfortune of their life that they have experienced. The song itself is a song that celebrates the faithfulness and the goodness of God, but also it records the failure and the fruitlessness and the wickedness of God's own people. You see, the Lord doesn't leave out anything. He praises us when we are worthy of praise, but he rebukes us when we deserve rebuke. I'm glad that we have a God who is not two-faced. I'm glad that he does not simply show one side of life, but rather he very graphically portrays to us the need as well as the blessing in our life. So you'll find in verse number 10, particularly of these verses that we have read, that Moses calls to mind how God had found his people. In verse number 10, he said he found him in a desert land. That is, a land that was fruitless, a land that was unproductive. And that's the place he finds all men who have never come to him. Their lives are without profit. Their lives are unproductive. Their lives are fruitless. Oh, I'm not talking about material or physical productivity or fruitfulness. But in the eyes of God, all men apart from Jesus Christ are unproductive, and their lives are fruitless, and their lives are vain. And so here the Lord's servant sings about where the Lord found him and how he described it as a waste, howling wilderness. He says he led them about, he instructed them, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. In spite of all that they went through, yet God's eye was always upon them. He instructed them. He kept them. He guarded them, as the writer says, as the apple of his eye. And here Moses then goes on to talk about using an illustration of that majestic bird known as the eagle. No doubt Moses in the wanderings through the desert and the wilderness land must have often watched the eagles with their brood up yonder on some lofty, rocky place, and may have often seen them swoop down in their majestic flight, and he took note of that as they sailed across the broad and the silent expanses of the wilderness. He took note of that. And he learned something from it. For it seems to have reminded him of what the Lord had already said to him about God's loving watch care and his compassion toward them. Back in the book of Exodus, it is recorded in chapter 19 and verse 4 and 5. And what wonderful words these are. The Lord said in that passage, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar, a precious treasure unto me above all people." Now, as you read your Bible, you'll find that there are many types, many figures, many parables, which illustrate to us the very aspects of God's dealings with us. And that's what is chosen by the Spirit of God through Moses here, to show us through the activity of the eagle, how God cares for his own, how he protects us, how he leads us, how he trains, or how he instructs us. The picture before you is one that's very simple and sublime, as it makes us aware of the passion, of the power, and of the purpose of God in his dealings with us. And I don't care what you may be going through right now in your life. If you are a child of God, I assure you that even though your circumstances be rough and they be hard to bear, God in loving care has a divine purpose in what he has permitted to come your way and into your own life. In other words, the purpose of the eagles is revealed by what is said of the purpose of God for the life of His own people. You look at the eagle and the activity, and you want to ask yourself the question, why is the eagle stirring up her nest? Why is she doing that? She has little ones there. Why stir up the nest? Why disturb? Why is she fluttering over her young? What is all of that about? Why as well is she spreading now her wings? Why is it now that she bears those little ones that she has just shoved out of the nest? She bears them up on her mighty pinions or upon her mighty wings. And the questions that are answered in your heart will tell you something of the activity and of the working of God in and through your own life. The answer is simply, when you ask why, what's the ultimate purpose? The ultimate purpose is in order that the eaglets may be led to reach their fullest potential. The eaglet could not stay in the nest and reach its full potential. It could not remain in comfort and thus achieve that destiny that it was born for. And so then God would deal with us, often moving us from the little comfortable nest, yet at the same time brooding over us, fluttering His wings over us, and even so spreading His wings an example to us as to teach us and instruct us in what His plan for our life is. And then when we fail, and when we begin to fall, though we struggle, He shows us how He swoops down beneath us and catches us ere we fall into utter ruin and into utter destruction. So the activities of the Lord are revealed by what is said about the activities of the eagle. How does the Lord lead His people? How does He deal with us? It's all revealed in this illustration of the eagle. Watch it closely again, I remind you. He stirs up their nest. He broods over them. He spreads His wings before them. He catches them on His wings and carries them Himself. That's how God deals and how God works in our lives. Now, in this passage, there are three great truths that I want us to discover. And if you will, follow me carefully. Sit up straight and jog yourself and don't miss what I'm about to show you. There are three great truths. First of all, there is a revelation of God. Secondly, there is a revelation of God's activities in relation to our life. And thirdly, there is a revelation of His purpose through the activity, through the workings that He works in our lives day by day. First then, as we have time, consider with me the revelation of God that is seen in this passage. The eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. You'll find that in the Bible, the eagle is more than once. In fact, oftentimes, the eagle is used as a symbol of deity, as a symbol of God. The book of Ezekiel records an event in Ezekiel's life when he was down by the river Kibar. And there he had a vision of the glory of God. And in that vision, you'll remember, Ezekiel saw amid the mystic, flaming, turning wheels, he saw four faces. He saw first the face of a lion. He saw again the face of an oxen. He saw then the face of a man. And then he saw the face of an eagle. Those four things Ezekiel saw in his vision. The lion, the face of the lion, indeed suggested the authority of God. The oxen suggest that God had come to serve. And did not our Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, say, I came not to be served, but I came to serve. The oxen pictures the desire to serve. And then he saw the face of a man, which man being the highest form of God's creation. And then you'll find that he saw the face of an eagle. That is the face and the suggestion of deity. That it is God whom Ezekiel saw in that vision. But watch this. As you go on over to the book of Revelation, and John is on that Isle of Patmos, the beating of the waves of the ocean upon that tiny island, and yet John is raptured in a glorious vision, and he sees a door open in heaven. And as he looks in that door, he sees about the throne of God living beings there. And when he looked, he saw four living beings in particular. And upon seeing them, you know what he saw? He saw the same faces that Ezekiel saw. The lion, the oxen, the man, the eagle. So it is that in these very symbols, there is a revelation of the nature and of the character and the being of our God. You'll find as well as many of the early Bible theologians try to tell us that the four Gospels are portrayed in the faces that the prophet saw. The book of Matthew, representative of by the lion, the king. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Mark presents him in the face of the oxen. Mark presents our Lord as the servant. And then Luke presents him in that highest form of creation as man. Yet though he was God, yet he was man. God manifest in the flesh. Then when you come to the Gospel of John, you find him revealed in that great majesty that is representative in the eagle, that of deity. Indeed, John said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. And so you have the vision, and it's not unusual to find that eagle is representative of deity. So as you look at the scene described in these verses, there's almost something like the unfolding of a rosebud. As it gradually unfolds to its full bloom, you begin to sense its fragrance. You begin to see its beauty, and you begin to recognize what it's all about. In other words, this revelation of God becomes clearer and clearer. Look at what is said. First, Moses says that the mother eagle is seen doing a strange thing. She is stirring up the nest. That is, the nest in which the eaglets, having been fed, are sleeping now, and they will still continue to sleep until they are hungry again. But the mother eagle comes and she stirs her young in that nest while they are sleeping. The word stirreth implies the matter of awakening from sleep. It is the idea of disturbing one from his slumber. Oh, how often we sleep. How often we're unaware of what God desires for our life. And the Lord must send something to disturb us and wake us up. Be it some problem. Be it some circumstance in life. Be it a conflict in the family. Be it a burden of heart. The Lord has a way of stirring you from your slumber. And often we as God's people are asleep on the job. We're satisfied to do nothing but be fed and to be fed and to be fed again and then go to sleep on the job. And the Lord has to come and awaken us. And so he often disturbs us. Not only that, but secondly, the eagle is seen fluttering over her young. The word flutter is actually the word brooding. She is brooding over those little eaglets that she has just disturbed. And that's something. By her brooding, she makes them conscious of her presence and of her mother love for her young. Now, I think had I been writing this passage, I would have probably reversed the order. I would have probably put brooding first and then the disturbance. But rather the Holy Spirit had the picture before us as God wanted it. First, they were disturbed. And then after having been disturbed and awakened, the mother eagle begins to brood over them. But thirdly, notice what Moses says. She spreads abroad her wings. Why? As she does, the little eaglets try to do the same thing. She is setting before them an example. She is setting before them an illustration. They try to do like the eagle has done. And they try and they flutter and they rise for a moment and then they fall. But the last phase of the picture is seen. And that is, as the eaglets try to fly, she swoops down and catches them on her wings and carries them back. Oh, how often we rise, having been disturbed, knowing that God loves us, and yet trying to follow His example. And oh, how miserably we fail. We struggled and we flapped our little wings, but weren't able to keep airborne, and we begin to fall, and the Lord swoops in under us and lifts us up and takes us back to the place of safety. Now you'll see, in all is a revelation of the parenthood of God. It is a revelation of the tenderness of a mother, of the strength of a father. And I tell you, folks, our Lord is revealed in both roles of the Scripture. You see something of the motherhood that is in God. You see something of the fatherhood that is in God. He is indeed our Heavenly Father. But yet how tender He is, as the Scripture reveals Him to be. So note, if you will, that the eaglets at the very beginning, these little eaglets are loved because they are of the same nature as their parent. They are loved because of that. They are the supreme objects of the love of the mother eagle, the father eagle. They are objects of love, and she broods over them because they are of the same nature. Likewise, man is of the very nature and of the likeness of God. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And just being of the very nature and essence of God, the Bible tells us that though man, when he fell, God's love was still there, and that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Another thing which impressed me as I thought about the eagle was the strength of this mighty bird. As a result of the strength of that mighty eagle, the eaglets have a sense of security. They have a sense of being not under some threat. But the mighty wings of the eagle, if you'll ever observe, if you ever have opportunity, watch the eagle in the midst of a storm. It seems that eagle just beats back the rushing wind with its mighty wings, and it soars above the clouds, and instead of going under with the storm, it rises above the storm. That's what God would have in your life and mine, that when the storms of life come, He wants to bear us up on wings as eagles and lift us above the storms that may face us in life. And yet watch His wings, if you will, in the time of conflict. Those mighty wings are wings of protection. If some wild beast or bird should come to attack the little eaglet, that mighty eagle's wings would literally beat down the foe. They would actually destroy the foe. Ah, that's the wings of our Lord. For when the foe comes in and seeks to destroy the wings of our Lord Jesus, we are safe under. And He protects us from the onslaught of the enemy. Yet as you watch the wings of that eagle, are you listening? You'll see something of gentleness there. Oh, how gentle is our Lord. Though with great strength as the mighty eagle's wing, though with greater power has He, yet how gentle is our Lord. Gentleness is not weakness, somebody said. But gentleness is strength held in restraint. That's what it means to be gentle. It is not a sign of weakness, but rather a strength that is held in restraint. George Matheson, the old blind poet, George Matheson wrote, and he said these words, and I share them with you because they bless me so much. And speaking of gentleness, he said, we talk of the gentleness of the brook, but the brook has no gentleness. It rushes and roars down its way over the rocks. If we would speak of gentleness, let us stand on the beach and see the mighty ocean with silver foam kiss the feet of the little child that plays on the shore. That is gentleness. Think of it. That little child wading out in the surf. The waves of a mighty ocean of its great power, and yet how gentle it is to just come upon the feet of the little child. Gentleness. Gentleness then is not weakness, but it is strength in restraint. And so you'll find that in numbers of passages in the Bible, you'll find that the scripture makes reference to the wings of our Lord. The psalmist said, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Again, the scripture said, the children of men take refuge under the shadow of thy wings. The psalmist said, I will take refuge under the covert of thy wings. And again, he said, under the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice. And Jesus said to the city of Jerusalem, oh, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. All the Lord wants to show his gentleness, his strength to take care of you when you're assaulted by whatever foe, by whatever enemy. But look, if you will, and I must close, as you look at the revelation of his activities. How God acts is seen in how the mother eagle acts toward her own brood, toward her little eaglets. There are four things that are evident here, and I share them with you in close. First of all, there is seen what we mentioned earlier, disturbance. The Lord often disturbs us as an eagle stirreth up her nest. The second thing is that of assurance. She flutters over her brood. The brooding over her flock. In other words, God deals with us disturbing us. But he deals with us in assurance. Letting us know that even in spite of the thing that's disturbed us, he loves us. He cares for us in spite of all that may have come. A third thing is notice here, she spreadeth abroad her wings. That's inspiration. That's illustration. The Lord is saying, here is what I want you to do. Spreads the wings. And the mother eagle saying to the little eaglets, don't lay in the nest. Spread your wings like I do. And what an illustration. And then she beareth him on her wings. That's protection. To care for us. To keep us from falling. To protect us from the enemy that would assault us. I want you to look at these activities just a little more closely. The first is that of disturbance, we said. God must awaken us if we are ever to achieve and fulfill the destiny he has for us. You'll not accomplish that while you're asleep, spiritually, mentally, or any otherwise. So he must disturb us. The life that is never disturbed by the hand of the Lord is a dying, withering, and failing life. God is going to bring something in your life, if you're his child, to disturb you. It may be a family problem. It may be a physical problem. It may be a financial problem. It may be a health problem. It may be one in 100 things, but God is going to use something to awaken you. Yet I know of how God has awakened some of his children, only to find them going back to sleep. Unaware and uncaring as to what God's purpose in his hand upon their life is all about. I think if I were an eaglet and Mama Eagle came and awakened me, I'd want to know, why have you awakened me? I was resting so peacefully. Oh, he does the same for the sinner. He must awaken us to our future and to our destiny, else we perish. And so he must rouse us from our lethargy. Jonah was down in the sides of the ship, sound asleep. Again, I hear the Bible saying of the words of Paul, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. awaken. And God has to use multiple things often to awaken us. And unless we are, we'll become like the one in verse 15 called Jeshurun. Jeshurun, whom the Bible said he waxed fat and kicked. And as a result of his waxing fat, covered with fatness, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Jeshurun, are you listening? Jeshurun is a poetical expression. It refers in metaphor to an animal that has been petted and well fed, but instead of that animal turning in submission to its owner, it becomes vicious and it becomes mischievous in its action. What a picture of man today. God is so blessed, so delivered, so cared for us, and we've gotten sleek, and when they fall through, he disturbs us often from our concepts of life. And causes us to have to turn around and do some different thinking and realize that perhaps we were wrong to start with in our conception. He has to disturb us in our service. Often he interferes with what we're doing to disturb us and make us conscious of him. God stirs our nest. Sometimes he takes a loved one away. He brings into the midst of our life pain and sadness and sorrow and suffering. He hurls us often from the place we love to be. He makes us feel the threat and the heat of the storm itself. And yet in it all, he prevents that fatal lethargy which will literally destroy us. If we stay forever asleep, it'll bring our destruction. So the Lord disturbs us. He fluttereth or broodeth over his young. So the Lord disturbs us that he might assure us of his love, of his care for us. Oftentimes I hear God's people say, you know, I cannot understand it. I can't understand why this has happened to me or why this has come. But I'm perfectly sure that his love is still directed toward me. He still loves me. It is the Lord, so let him do whatever seems good to him. I don't understand it. Often there's no explanation, even from God, for what's happening to us, but we can rest assured that he loves us still. Job went through all of the suffering of his life, and God did not explain to him why. But yet Job knew that the Lord loved him and could say, the Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why has he taken it away? God doesn't answer. Why do I not know? Why can I not tell what all this is about? Why can I see the meaning of all? It seems to have no meaning, but yet, blessed be the name of the Lord, Job could say. Blessed is his name. I know that he loves me, though I cannot explain. Nor do I understand what's happening. Isaiah 66 and verse 13 says it like this. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul said, God comforteth those that are cast down. So she spreads her wings. She is insisting on the fulfillment of the purpose for that little eaglet. Now, this is what it's all about, she's saying. You were born to fly. You were born to soar. But as long as you stay in the nest, you'll never do it. As long as you're trusting in the security of this nest among the rocks. But you need to cast yourself out into the unknown and the strange winds that blow. Cast yourself out. And even so, destiny begins to be fulfilled. Our Lord, you remember, says to us, follow me. Do as I do. Paul said, be ye followers of God. Be followers, imitators of God is the word. And that's what the mother eagle is doing. spreading those wings. So the little eaglet will get the illustration of the point. Here's what I want you to do. God has no desire that you stay in the lowlands of this earth if you're one of His children, but He wants you to soar in victory, to soar in power, to soar above all of the circumstances that you're in life that's holding you down. So it takes the struggle, it takes the disturbing for us to ever develop and ever gain strength to be what we ought to be. This story. A little boy came in one day to his mother and he held in his hand a little chrysalis, the little cocoon thing that a butterfly worm is in there and it develops. And the little lad had known enough to know that inside of that little cocoon was a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And he watched it carefully every day until one day he saw great movement on the inside. It seemed the little creature was trying to push its way as a chick would push its way out of the shell of the egg. And he saw that little creature pushing and pushing, and yet out of some kind of a false pity, a lack of understanding, the little lad got his mom's scissors and he began to cut at that cocoon so the butterfly could get out. But when he cut it open, a strange thing happened. The butterfly could not raise its wings. It could not fly. For only in the struggling of that little creature on the inside did it gain the strength that it would need to fly and soar in the summer sky. Sometimes we want God to take the scissors and cut us out of the trouble we're in. But the Lord's saying, the only way you'll learn to fly, the only way you can ever experience flight is to fly. And the only way you'll ever gain strength is to struggle. There are struggles in life. And through it all, God would have us trust Him. Jude would say it like this: Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before Him. You may find yourself tumbling sometimes in life, but if you're His, the Lord, like the great eagle, can swoop underneath and catch you in His everlasting arms. Thank God for such a revelation of our blessed Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, many of us are struggling in life. There are people here today struggling, and there are some who are not listening to You when You try to disturb them. Turmoil comes. Tragedy comes, setbacks come, sickness comes. Sometimes through it all, You're trying to awaken us that we might fulfill the destiny and the purpose You have for us. Lord, forgive us when after You've disturbed us, we just roll over and go back to sleep. When the crisis seems to pass, when the problem seems to be solved, we forget You like Jeshurun. We get sleek and fat. Our bills are being paid. Nobody's sick at the house. Everything seems to be going smooth and we just forget You. We, Lord, pray that today You'll awaken us to see what You're doing in our lives. Now this is Your truth and Your message and Your meeting. There are those here today who need to, Lord, say, I hear You. You're waking me. You're disturbing me, Lord. Down in my heart I'm disturbed about something in my life. Maybe, Lord, there's somebody here today disturbed about their destiny for eternity. They don't really know they're saved. They don't know heaven is their home. Oh, may they come today knowing that Jesus died for them and shed His blood, that every sin they've ever been guilty of or ever will be guilty of has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Honor Thy word now and bring victory in hearts. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. We'll sing together, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Listen to me. Has the Lord been disturbing you lately? Are you just kind of, when He kind of pokes you with something, you just turn around and go back to sleep? Listen, it may take a more severe dealing in your life for God to ever awaken you. But if you are really His, I'm going to tell you, if you're really His, God's going to get you awake one of these days. You'll realize what life and what your purpose and destiny is all about. It's not just to be flipping around and flopping around on earth. There is an eternal destiny and purpose in your life. And so if God's speaking to you today, I ask you to come. Trust Him as your Savior. Some of you are saved, but you need to be in a Bible-believing church. Some of you need to move your church membership and get in this church where God's leading you and be faithful and serve Him. Oh, listen, let God have His way in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're a member of this church, but you've drifted away and you're just kind of going to sleep on the job. And the Lord's been trying to wake you up through many different ways. Will you stretch your wings like He's trying to show you? And launch out into flight and soar for the glory of God. Let's sing it together. You come with your decision. Tell me about it. Let's meet here for prayer. While we sing, you come.